Well, today we're going to go ahead and continue our sermon series, What to Say, by trying to give us something to say when people ask us about the kind of music we use in worship. Now, everyone should know by now that I did not grow up in the Lord's church. Now, the only kind of church that I knew growing up was one that used mechanical instrumental music. And so, like many people who first visit the church, I immediately noticed that there weren't any mechanical instruments used when we sang. And that kind of felt really strange. And so the question came into my mind was, well, hey, where's the music? And I remember having regular discussions with my preacher about instrumental music, and even though I respect the man greatly because he taught me the gospel, you know, he never did satisfy my question. It was really frustrating, actually, from someone who came from someone who was a DJ and who played music and listened to it. Was just frustrating, you see. So, like I've said before in previous lessons on this same topic, I have taken a fairly good look at this subject in order to be confident in my own mind about it. So what I'm sharing with you are really my personal studies and struggles with this topic, okay? Now, before I end up giving you a long, drawn-out explanation that I've hopefully warned Linda about, and I know I've warned our song leader about, let me give you the short version from a real response that I gave someone who asked me about our music style and worship. They were a visitor, this is like a couple years ago, and asked me this question. And this is the response I actually gave to them, and hopefully this will give you what to say about music in the church. But again, this is the short version. First, let me say that the churches known as the Churches of Christ today strive to do their best to please God by following only the new covenant of Christ. This is to say that we believe in the inspiration of the entire Bible, but that the cross of Christ is the dividing line between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant is everything pertaining to worship and life of the follower of God before Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. And the new covenant is everything after the cross of Christ. You remember that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said this in Luke 22:20, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So again, Christians are under the new covenant made by the shedding of his blood on the cross for our sins, just like we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, where the Bible says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," of course that's Jesus, "and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And since Christians are under the new covenant, the old covenant is no longer applicable. Colossians 2:14 says it this way, "Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross." And the book of Hebrews says it all nicely for us in Hebrews 8:13, where we read, "By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete." So because of what the Bible says here, we do our best to worship the same way that Jesus' disciples worshiped when the church began. The logic being that the closer we are to the source, the more accurate we will be in trying to follow his will for his church. So we sing songs from all generations, from all composers, from hymns, old hymns, to contemporary songs. But as you've noticed, I've told this visitor, we choose to worship without the mechanical instrument because under the new covenant of Christ, we see no example, command, or necessary inference to use the mechanical instrument in worship. As a reference, let me cite Colossians 3:16, which reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." In this verse, we see that there is only the command to sing, and there is no mention of mechanical instruments like under the Old Covenant. Of course, someone could argue the use of mechanical instruments from this verse by saying that Christians most likely used instruments in the early church. But history, outside of scriptures, shows us that music as we know it wasn't used in worship until many, many centuries later. And so if anything, history shows us that the early church sang without the instrument. For example, the word a cappella that we understand to be vocal music is actually a Latin word and literally means in the manner of the chapel, meaning that it was understood by generations that music was sung in the church without the accompaniment of mechanical instruments. History actually tells us that it wasn't until the 6th century that mechanical instruments began to be regularly used in the church, and not without problems. In short, we see that the addition of the mechanical instrument is a detraction from true worship, which must come from the heart. We also want to do our best to please God, and so rather than guess if instruments were used in the early church, we simply choose not to use them because we do not see them used in the New Testament church, in the New Testament scriptures. Now that was an actual answer given to someone with Bible knowledge who had a serious question. That's a fairly simple what to say. Fairly simple, really, it is fairly simple, to someone who asks about music in the church. But what if you need more details, or want more details? Well, then, I have the longer version for you now. And I would recommend you get a copy of the sermon notes. The first thing that we need to understand is that the New Testament doesn't have a direct command to use instrumental music, and it doesn't have any example of the early church using mechanical instrumental music. And so if instrumental music was desired by the Lord, then logically, we believe that we would find clear references to it within the teachings and examples of Jesus and the apostles, but we don't. Instead, what we see are only references to purely vocal music in Christian worship. Now, the terms sing, sung, and singing are only really used a few times in the New Testament in the following passages. And again, as a heads up, this might go kind of fast. And so the verse references are all in your sermon notes for you to take a look at later at your leisure. But I've grouped a lot of these together and often summarize them in one or two words. In Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26, we read that when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. There's the first reference I want to give you. And in the book of Acts, in Acts 16:25, we read that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And in Romans 15:9, Paul writes, "For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." That's your name as in the Lord's name, okay? And in 1 Corinthians 14:15, as was read for us this morning by Denver, the Bible says, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." And over in Ephesians 5:18-19, we read this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." And again, Colossians 3:16 that we read before, we read something very similar when Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." And as we continue moving through the New Testament, this time in Hebrews 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, I will declare to your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And the last reference is over in James 5:13, where we read, is anyone of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Now, out of all of these passages, only three of them speak directly to the purpose of singing. And those would be James 5:13, Ephesians 5:18 and 19, and our Colossians 3:16 passage. James 5:13 teaches us that singing is a way that we express a cheerful heart. And it might even be a form of prayer. And so the praises that we are to sing involve us exalting and thanking God. And that's what we do in our singing in the Lord's church today, right? If you look at our song books and the songs we sing, we're thanking God, we're praising God, we're singing praises to God. And so if we look back at the Psalms, for example, which is a good place to look, we would see again that praise is what is emphasized in worship. Now, looking at Ephesians 5:18 and 19 and Colossians 3:16 together, we see that they are in fact what we'd like to call a parallel passage, and that when we look at them together, we see four important things. The first is that singing is one of the ways that we are filled with the Spirit and allows Christ's word to dwell in us. Second, we see that we edify each other, or we build each other up, by speaking to each other in our singing, all the while we are teaching and admonishing each other to carefully follow God. And third, we see that we are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And those are the songs that, of course, have spiritual content, which means that you shouldn't sing a secular song in the assembly as worship to God. You follow me? We're not going to sing Creedence Clearwater Revival, Proud Mary. Just doesn't fit. All right. Fourth, we see that singing must come from the heart, which is the place where we make melody. And the Greek word that we're interested in here is the word solo. And we'll take a little bit more of a look at that in a couple of minutes. Now, the songs and hymns that we sing are usually not inspired by God. What I mean is that the songs that we sing are written by men or women who are inspired by God-inspired passages of the Bible. But there are some cases where some of the songs are actually words from the Bible set to a tune. But more often than not, other non-inspired human words are added to God's word to make a song fit, well, you know, basically the rhythm of the tune. Now, in all this, we should remember that the purpose of our singing is, you know, to God and building one another up, right? And remember that for hundreds of years, most songs are most likely sung in something very much like a chant, because the songs and the types of music that most people are familiar with today are really quite new within the past 500 years or so. So that's just some background. For the rest of the time, I thought, if you look at your sermon notes again, I have a little subheading that says arguments for instrumental music. It's kind of interesting. If you look at the history and you look at the scripture, still someone says, well, what about this? So here's a biblical response to some of those arguments. One of the arguments for instrumental music that you might hear is, well, David used instrumental music. Okay, that's true. David did use mechanical instrumental music. But why? Well, because it was clearly commanded by the Lord. If you take a look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25, it says that he stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, or lyres, I never get that right, lyres, in the way prescribed by David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets. Now, the thing that we have to remember, though, is that there is that change of the covenants. We mentioned that earlier. There's a change of the covenants. But here's another passage connected to that to keep in mind, Hebrews 8, 6, and 7, where we read that the ministry of Jesus that he has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. And so we see this passage along with other verses that we read earlier that show clearly again, without having to emphasize it too much more, I suppose, that there is a distinction between the covenants, meaning that the command to David was given under the old covenant and not under the new covenant of Christ. So logically then, if someone argued that, well, hey, you know, you could use mechanical instruments and music because David did it, in worship that is, because David did it, then you'd have to follow along other logical paths, like, well, what about animal sacrifices, like are mentioned in Psalm 20 and verse 3? And what about keeping the Sabbath, like the Ten Commandments list in Exodus 20 and verse 8? Well, since we are no longer under the old covenant, we no longer offer animal sacrifices in worship, and we are no longer bound by the Ten Commandments of the law. So the logic follows that we do not worship at all the way God's people did under the old covenant. Again, that's not to discount the scriptures. They're still God-breathed and useful, but we do not worship the ways of the old covenant. We worship the way of God's people under the new covenant. And that includes, of course, the way we sing. Another argument for mechanical instrumental music that you might hear is, well, I don't think God cares about music. I just don't think he cares about it. In other words, according to them, it just doesn't matter to God if we use the instrument in music or in our worship or not. They argue that God doesn't care about those little picky things like that, just important stuff, without trying to, you know, I guess they'll probably say, well, you know, the important stuff like Jesus, you know. Well, I think people who don't know their Bible say stuff like that. Because if you look back, you'll see that God sure cared when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and kicked them out of the garden. Think about that. For eating some fruit from a tree. Okay? All right? And God sure cared when Lot's wife turned back at Sodom and she turned to salt. Just for turning back? Well, yeah. And God sure cared when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire and were consumed by the fire for disobeying the Lord. Wait, for just making what? They were consumed by fire? Okay, you know, wow, just for the wrong type of, okay, yeah, he just, they're gone, okay? And God sure cared when Moses failed to give God the credit in the promised land, so Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. When they were on their way, instead of speaking to the rock like he was supposed to, he struck the rock, right? And so God said, nope, you're not going to go in. After all that time, all that journey, nope, sorry. Okay, God cared about it, right? And God also cared when King Saul offered the sacrifice at Gilgal rather than wait for Samuel. Sacrifice was important, but obeying the Lord's command was more important. And God sure cared when Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant while trying to steady it. You might remember that the Ark was in transport. The Ark was on a cart, started to slip. Uzzah didn't want it to fall. So he reached out and touched it and was struck dead. You think, well, wait a second. How is that right? Well, he's not supposed to touch the Ark that way. It's not supposed to be carried that way. See, that's not how God commanded that the Ark should be handled. So it seems to me that those who think that God doesn't care about those little things, like mechanical instrumental music and worship, really don't know much about God. Because God does care a lot about things that we might think are insignificant. Another argument for instrumental music that we might hear is that, well, you know, there are harps in Revelation. There are harps in Revelation. That's in the New Testament, isn't it? Yeah, that's in the New Testament. That's true. That's totally true. We can read about harps in Revelation 5, 8, and 14, 1 through 3, and 15, 1 through 3. But now, the first thing that you have to do, though, is take a look at this and say that, hey, you know, any sane student of the Bible needs to be honest when looking at the book of Revelation. Because, you know, Why should we believe that these are literal harps in a highly symbolic book like Revelation that's full of figurative language that is clearly known as apocalyptic language? I mean, if the golden bowls full of incense are symbols for the prayers of the saints, then why wouldn't the harps be a symbol for praise of the saints in Revelation 5:8? And if the harps in heaven authorize the use of mechanical instrumental music in worship here on earth, then do the golden bowls full of incense therefore authorize the burning of incense and worship here on earth? If not, then why not? They can't pick one or the other. Well, let's read Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. There the Bible says, "Then I looked," this is of course John, "then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." Let's think about that for a second. Is all this literal so far? No. Verse 2 says, "And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth." Now let's be honest with the text. I'm all for honesty. Did John hear harps or voices? If you look at the text, he heard voices that sounded like harps. Sounded, you know, like rushing waters, peals of... It's an incredible loud sound coming forth, okay? Powerful, beautiful, strong, all right? Was there, peals of thunder? I mean, this is what it sounded like, okay? So it sounded like harps, but there weren't any harps. No harps. Okay, how about Revelation 15? Well, let's read Revelation 15, 1 through 3. "I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire standing beside the sea. Those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages." Now, if this passage validates mechanical instrumental music in New Testament worship, then notice that in this passage that all of the victorious have harps. They all have harps. Not one, not two, not a little band. They all have harps. So shouldn't every Christian therefore play a harp in worship today? If not, then why not? Well, we only have one. Well, no, it says that, you know, this, everyone has one. Think about it. If harps are authorized by Revelation chapter 15, then why do most churches who use instrumental music use nearly everything but harps? And if these passages authorize instrumental music in worship here on earth, then why didn't the early church have instrumental music? Simple truth is, from history, they did not. Okay, so let's back up then and take a look at Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 and the Greek word solo that was mentioned earlier. You see, another argument for instrumental music that we might hear is that, well, you know, solo requires playing an instrument. Okay. Well, the truth is that many biblical scholars stand firm on the fact that solo merely meant to sing in the New Testament times. The playing or plucking is done on something other than a mechanical instrument, like the text says. Right? Now, you know, I could cite various Greek lexicons, dictionaries, and grammars, but the fact is that the early church did not understand these words to include mechanical instrumental accompaniment. Even the Greek Orthodox Church back then and today did not understand these words to include instrumental accompaniment, and they still don't use them today. And if we look at the Bibles that we have, there is no standard English translation of the Bible that indicates that these words included mechanical instrumental accompaniment. The truth is, in looking at Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, that the instrument that we are to make melody to solo upon is the heart and not the harp. Sounds alike, but it's really two big different things. Now, that said, again, you're not sitting there going boom, boom, boom. You're not playing your heart. If you did that, you probably have heart arrhythmia and you probably pass out. It's not a good thing, okay? All right. You're not physically playing your heart. It's spiritual, okay? But for the sake of argument, just think about it. If mechanical instrumental accompaniment is inherent in the Greek word solo, then instrumental music is not an option, but an obligation. So let's suppose that solo included the idea of mechanical instruments of music. If that is the case, then the instrument is no longer a matter of expediency or choice, but it is a command. And not only that, but it would not be one instrument for the entire congregation, but each and every one of us would have to have an instrument, or else how could you solo? You can't. And so biblically speaking then, if solo meant mechanical instrumental music, then it would not be acceptable to say, if you want to sing praises to God with the accompaniment of mechanical instruments, fine, but if you do not, then that's okay too. Okay? Because the Bible would therefore command us to do so. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And all these things, of course, are things we must do. So who must do all these things? Well, again, not just one Christian, but every member of the church. So imagine all this then. If mechanical instrumental music is inherent, again, in solo, then all Christians must play instruments because the command is addressed to all Christians. But that's just nonsense, isn't it? I mean, that would be total chaos. Sounding like someone dropping maybe a box of glass down a staircase over and over again. It would just be terrible. And I can't imagine that pleasing God at all. Because God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, 1 Corinthians 14:33. Clearly, any Greek argument about the use of mechanical instruments in worship fails the test. Unless everyone sings with their own instrument, and biblically speaking, New Testament Christians do. But it's with the heart and not the harp. Okay, just one more argument for instrumental music that we might hear and your possible response, and that is, well, God didn't say not to. All of a sudden, I feel like I'm in a current political debate that's going on now. Like we have a bunch of four-year-olds saying, well, God didn't say not to. They didn't say not to. You know, kind of like telling your kids to play nice, and then they whack their brother or sister in the back of the head. They look up at you with big saucer eyes and say, well, you didn't say not to, okay? All right, well, seriously, when God specifies something, he does not have to specifically exclude everything else. He tells us to do things, and he doesn't have to tell us to not do everything else. For example, when God told Noah to build the ark, he told them to use gopher wood. He didn't mean, hey, you gopher wood. He meant to use gopher wood, whatever that is, okay? And when the Lord gave instructions for keeping the Passover, God required year-old lambs without defect. God didn't have to say, don't use cows or chickens, okay? God told the Israelites what to use, not what to not use. And over in Numbers 21, when the Israelites traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea in order to go around Edom, the people grew impatient, you might remember, on the way, and they spoke out against God and against Moses. And so the Lord sent venomous snakes, and they bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. And so the people cried out to God. In Numbers 21, 8 and 9, we read that the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So what kind of creature was on that pole? A turkey? A deer head? A big mouth Billy Bass? You remember one of those? Take me to the river. Okay. All right. Well, no, it was a snake. Why? Because God said so. All right, what was a snake made of? Was it made of wood? Was it made of iron? Well, no, it's bronze, all right? And why? Again, because God told us what they were to use and what kind of creature it was to be. So we didn't have to tell them what not to use. He told them what to use. And so when we get to Ephesians 5:19 and 3:16 and Colossians and James 5:13 again, God said to sing. And he already told us what to do, to sing with our hearts. And so we sing, okay? He didn't have to say, well, he didn't say not to use a bass drum or a piano or this. He just said to sing. And remember that God also commanded his people to not add or to take away from his word, Deuteronomy 4:2 and other passages I've cited for you down there, okay? So think about it. Can we use donuts and coffee for the Lord's Supper? Well, believe it or not, there's some people who would try to do that. But God didn't say not to, they would say. Well, of course not. But God did tell us what to do in 1 Corinthians 11:26 through 28, that we are to drink the cup and eat the bread that Jesus used, the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, the same items used in the Passover feast. Okay, in Exodus 12. But Jesus redefined those items to have new significance in the new covenant, to remember his body and to remember his blood that was for us as a part of the new covenant. God has always told us his preferences in how he wants to be worshiped. God has made it known to us through his word that music is a form of worship that pleases him. And under the old covenant, God commanded singing with the accompaniment of mechanical instrumental music. I'll tell you one of the reasons that's probably true, because one, they worshiped only in one place. They had people skilled in those things and they were always there. But you remember from our study before about how we must worship in spirit and truth, we can worship anywhere. No one's always going to have these things, but you're always going to have a voice in your heart. And if you don't, you're not alive anymore. Okay? So we can sing anywhere. But you can't always cart around a pianist or a piano, okay? So there's a lot of logic in this, okay? But for Christians who by definition are under the new covenant established in Christ's blood, we're instructed to worship again only with vocal music. So what to say? It's had a lot of stuff. It's a lot of stuff, isn't it? It's a lot of stuff. Someone says, so why don't you guys have music? Well, we do. Just not mechanical instrumental music. We have the music of the voice. Simple answer is, well, God told us to sing. That's a simple answer. And so we sing. And the reasons that we sing are many. Again, the back of the sermon notes has an article about singing. And the main reason that we sing is because of the joy of our salvation by an awesome, almighty God. And so if you want to sing along with the saved, then you need to make the choice to be a Christian. And we do that, we're told, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And so today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their lives to Christ, or if there's some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving congregation, as always, you're encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.